All right, so these two little boys were talking. And the one little boy said to the other little boy, "What do you think about all the Satan stuff?" And the little boy said to the other little boy, "Well, you know how Santa turned out? It's probably just your dad." Three, only three, four, five. Any advance on five? All right, so this morning I want to talk to you, this week and next week, I'm going to talk to you about knowing your enemy. And of course, there are many different opinions and beliefs about Satan and about our enemy. Some people overemphasize his power, other people underemphasize his power. Some people regard the work of the enemy as only personal. Some people see and understand a global work of the prince of the power of the air. Some people have, and when I was young, we would look at comics, and which really dates me, and they were little hot stuff and spooky, and Casper the Friendly Ghost, little comic characters. Some people have other beliefs and other superstitions and other faiths about who the devil is, like the African Spiritism. They believe that the devil is called a tokoloshi, a little tiny little devil. And so the people put their bed up in bricks so that at night the tokoloshi can't get into their bed. This is true. Then you have the yin and the yang, which is the positive and the negative, the balance of good and evil, perfectly balanced in Buddhism, that evil is actually part of God. Then you have Lord Shiva in Hinduism, who's the god of evil. And in some forms of Christianity and prior to Christianity, Manichaeism, which basically projected evil into all eternity as an equal and opposite power. Luciferianism makes Lucifer more powerful than the devil, than Jesus, sorry. Mormonism, the Satan is Jesus' brother, a fallen brother. Atheism, the Satan is just a figment of your imagination, like God is a figment of your imagination, which reminds me of the insomniac who was dyslexic. He spent all night worrying why there was no dog. All right, so first thing I want to say about the subject, knowing your enemy, is that your focus should never be on Satan. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure and lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. You see, this is where our minds ought to be, not in the garbage pit. And our minds definitely ought not to be focused on the enemy. On the other hand, if we are like people with our heads in the sand like an ostrich, then we are going to be completely unaware or in denial of the even existence of the power of evil. And this thing about an ostrich is totally true, by the way. I come from Africa. I mean, an ostrich sees a lion coming and it sticks its head behind a bush. And now it is completely and totally safe because I can't see you and you can't see me. It's the same as a chicken. You can put a bag on a chicken's head, and Farmer Stan would know this, and all of a sudden, the chicken will be completely quiet. Everything's good with my life at the moment. I'm not in danger. My neck's not going to be chopped off, or my head. And so, you know, we have these extremes, but what does the Bible say? 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, Paul says, that Satan might not outwit you, for we are not unaware of his schemes. Everybody say, outwit.
Outwit.
What does that mean to you? That means he's scheming, he thinks he's cleverer than you, or he's going to trick you. That's what the Bible says, that the devil's out to trick you, to outwit you, to outsmart you. Ephesians 4, 6, verse 11, Paul says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Everyone say schemes. What does that mean to you? It means he's sly and he's scheming, he's thinking, he's planning, he's strategizing how he can take you down. You see, if you're unaware of the schemes of the devil, he's going to take you down. That doesn't mean that you're devil-focused. It's a bit like a boxer in a boxing ring who's unaware that the opponent has got a great hook, and as a result, doesn't, when he's in the corner, is not protecting himself like this. He's like this and exposing his chin. Now, I was in the boxing team at school when I was 6 years old. It was what we did back then. And I remember in my first competition, we got bussed off to Salisbury. The most enjoyable thing about the whole competition was that was the first time I ever tasted a hot dog. Oh, my goodness, I have never forgotten that experience. But we arrived at this auditorium, and there was the ring in the middle, and my fight happened to be the first fight of the evening because I was 6 years old. It was like that. It was the under sixes. I think I was 5 and a half, actually. And I remember coming out, the bell ringing, and I came out with my gloves, and I bopped my opposition on the nose, and his nose exploded with blood. It was like, push, or that's in my mind anyway, but he just started bleeding everywhere. He burst into tears. I looked at this, and I burst into tears. But I was glad that I bopped him on the nose, and he didn't bop me on the nose. And we need to be careful that we're the ones that are bopping the enemy on the nose, and he's fleeing from us, and not vice versa. Amen. So what does the Bible say about Satan? First of all, he's the chief angel who fell because of pride. He was actually the worship leader in heaven. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 to 15. How you have fallen from heaven, you morning star, son of dawn. You've been cast down to the earth. Now, I can't read that. I can, actually. You who once laid low the nations, you said in your heart, and five times, I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. That's above all the other angels. I will sit enthroned on the mount of the assembly. This is the great assembly of the angels, and he's going to sit enthroned on the mount. On the utmost heights of Mount Zaphon. Carry on. I will ascend to the tops of the clouds, and I will make myself like the Most High. But you brought down to the realm of the dead, to the depths of the pits. And so we find that this was a major problem, that the chief angel fell because of his pride, his ambition, his selfish ambition. James says that where you find envy and selfish ambition, there you find strife, disorder, and every evil practice. I wonder about all the selfish ambition that's going on in politics at the moment. There you find strife, disorder, and every evil practice. So the chief angel fell because of his pride. And then, secondly, he led a rebellion in heaven. Revelation chapter 12, verse 7 to 9. And there was war in heaven. And Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan. He was hurled down to the earth, and his angels with him. And then next we pick up the story in Genesis. And we find him in the Garden of Eden, the serpent deceiving Adam and Eve. And so I often ask this question. Why didn't God send Lucifer to Mars? Why did God put the devil and the angels on the earth when he could have sent them anywhere? But he sent Adam and Eve to the earth, and the devil was waiting for him, and he was a sitting duck. And I believe that it's because this age is not just a cosmic accident. It's part of the plan and purpose of God for people to live in a fallen age so that they can learn lessons they cannot learn in a heavenly perfection. You see, for example, you don't learn the consequences of free will, although Satan did, Lucifer did, consequences of his choices. But how do you learn to exercise authority over evil if evil doesn't exist? How do you learn to have faith in a storm if there are no storms? How can you give thanks in adverse circumstances if there are no adverse circumstances? How can you exercise forgiveness if nobody ever offends you? How can you love your enemy if you have no enemy? How can you develop compassion and the fruits of the Spirit of love and compassion, of generosity? If nobody's sick and everybody's a billionaire, how can you be generous? You see, Jesus was perfected by the things that he suffered, it says in Hebrews chapter 5. And so there is part of the plan of God is a mystery to us, but this fallen age is there's a great purpose to it. And I wish it were not so, but it is through the trials that we are perfected and we grow. And so Satan was placed on this earth. Adam and Eve were sitting ducks. God knew that they would fall before they fell because he's omniscient. And the plan of redemption was set into place before the creation of the world, according to the book of Revelation. Not a cosmic accident at all. You and I are here, and we have been sown into a fallen world with a divine purpose. Romans chapter 8, verse 20. I, in all my 38 years of being a pastor, I have never heard anybody preach on this verse. For the creation was subjected to its fallen state, not by its own choice, but by the will of him who subjected it. The will of who? The will of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 42 to 44. So it will be at the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown perishable will be raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. You and I have been sown by who? By God. We've been sown into this age. We've been sown with a perishable body, and we've been sown in dishonor, but we'll be raised in glory. Amen. We've been sown in weakness, we'll be raised in power. This body is sown a natural body, it will be raised a spiritual body. And so we find that we have been sown into this world in an earthly tent, in a weak temporal tent. And we have a fallen nature from birth. And so we've been sown like that. It's part of God's design. And we find that the devil on this earth has got a purpose. In the Old Testament, we see Job being tested by Satan with the permission of God. In fact, God even initiated the process. And in the New Testament, we see the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. It wasn't the devil who led him into the wilderness to be tempted by him. God led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. We see Satan influencing Peter in Matthew 16, 23, where he says, "Get behind me, Satan." In the New Testament, we see Jesus casting out demons. The one time he arrives on the other side of the shore, and he's at these tombs, and this poor soul who is tormented by demons, all chained, and he used to slash himself and cut himself, and Jesus asked him, "What's your name?" And he says, "My name is Legion, because we are many." I asked Siri this week, "How many soldiers are there in a legion?" And Siri told me, 5,000. Now, either demons are very, very small, for 5,000 demons fitting inside this one body, or we're talking about something spiritual, a spiritual energy, a spiritual power, if you like, a spiritual influence that can influence people And a whole swarm of demons were around this person, influencing them in the most terrible, destructive ways. There is no such word in the Bible as oppression and possession. I mean, it's in the translations. But there's only one word in the Greek, and it means demonized or demon-influenced. And Peter was being demon-influenced when he said, just having done a great revelation, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Look at all the revelation that I've got. Pride. And Jesus' next words were, get behind me, Satan. You see, when you move into the realm of pride, you move into the realm of the kingdom of darkness. Be aware of the schemes of the devil. And so, we see throughout the Bible, we see there's a lot of talk about the enemy in the Bible, even though we don't like talking about it in church. We see Paul casting out a demon spirit of fortune-telling in Acts 16:18. In Acts 19:13 to 16, we read the story of the sons of Sceva, and they were trying to cast out a spirit in the name of Paul, or in the name of Paul's God, Jesus. And those demons, the demons in that person just tore those sons of Sceva, tore their clothes off and started scratching them and physically assaulting them. I remember I've got a lot of testimonies about demonic power, and I'm going to mention why you don't see the manifestations like this in America. But I remember a time in India. I was preaching at a revival meeting, and next minute, a monkey god, or a man possessed with a monkey god, or influenced by a monkey demon, because he worshipped the monkey god, and it started jumping around, going woo 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 woo, like all over the. Can you imagine at this meeting how disruptive that would be if somebody jumped up right now and started behaving like a monkey, jumping on the chairs, jumping over the chairs? That completely stopped the meeting right there. You have to do something. So I left the pulpit. I got a couple of people. We went and grabbed this person, and we cast out that monkey god and saw all kinds of manifestations. I remember a time in Africa. I was preaching at a pottery factory. The owner of the pottery factory had started coming to my church and asked if I'd come and have a meeting in his factory to all of his workers. One of his workers had a bandage around his head, blood was seeping out the side. And the Holy Spirit said to me, that person has got a problem with Satanism. I mean, it could have been anything, but that's what I was feeling in the Spirit. So after the meeting, I said to him, I need to pray for you. Have you been involved in Satanism? His face went as white as snow. And he said, I am a Satanist, and I've been trying to get out. I've been trying to leave. And I was on my bicycle with my son on the back, and an invisible force pushed us into the traffic. That's how I hurt my head. So I called another pastor who was with me, and we started casting out this demon. And this person, it took us 2 hours. I don't know why, but it took us 2 hours. But this person started sliding around the floor, talking in funny voices and spitting at us like a snake. And I have other stories of Taiwan, and I've got some stories about people that have sexual demons. I won't even tell you those stories. But the question then is, why do we not see those type of manifestations here in America? You see, we've got to know the schemes of Satan. There is a clash going on right at the moment between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness, a great war between good and evil. You might ask the question, well, isn't there always a war between good and evil? And the answer is yes, there's always a war, but sometimes it's covert and sometimes it's overt. Sometimes it's obvious and sometimes it's very subversive. In fact, the United States of America is at the center of a major conflict, because it's the greatest military and the greatest economy in the world, and therefore any globalistic plan has to involve the United States in a big way. But you don't see many manifestations, and I haven't seen many since I've been in America, because I believe the strategy of the devil is different here. He is operating so subversively that he doesn't want anyone to know that he exists, so that people poo-poo him as a figment of everybody's imagination. Whereas in Africa, when there's a manifestation of a demon, those people get so terrified they run to the witch doctor to get some more mooty, and they get enslaved by the very treatment. So manifestation causes them to fear, and the fear drives them towards the witch doctors. Whereas in this country, I think that if there were manifestations of demons, people would be driven to Christ. And so the whole modus operandi of the enemy is different here. We don't think that he's scheming and that he's sly. You think he just always operates the same way? Sometimes there's a different intensity in the enemy. We're always at war, but sometimes there's an intensity of warfare, and other times it seems as if the enemy's at rest. In fact, Jesus even said, you cast out a demon and he goes to a dry place looking for somewhere to rest. So he's regathering his troops and regathering his strength. Revelation 12, verse 12. Rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and woe to the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He's filled with fury because he knows his time is short. And this is a reference to the end times, when the devil literally goes berserk. And everybody will see the overt expression of the kingdom of darkness. And so what is Satan's plan? Well, there's a global national plan and there's an individual plan. There's a plan for the nations, and there's a plan for the globe, and there's a plan for your individual life. You know, Billy Graham used to say, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Well, I've added something to that statement. The devil hates you and has a terrible plan for your life. But in a nutshell, on a global level, the plan of the enemy is a one-world government, which the Bible describes as the Antichrist government, where the devil can bring everybody under control. Normally by fear. Fear is a wonderful method to get people to submit and be subject and be controlled. Also on an international level, for most of, up until recently, the enemy has tried to deflect attention from himself, to get people to just ignore what he's up to, serve him ignorantly, unaware of deception. You know, in the French Revolution and in the Russian Revolution, they were able to very easily identify their oppressors, all the rich people and the fancy houses that they lived in. And in the Russian Revolution, they just marched on the Tsar's family and the house. Same in the French Revolution. They burnt down, or they kicked them out of their houses, and they were easily identifiable. Do you think the globalists have not learned a lesson from that day? That's why they've been operating in secret, all these secret Bilderberg meetings. And who knows much about somebody like Rothschilds, who's a trillionaire with his own private armies and his access to technology? And you don't hear about him because he is behind the scenes. And there are people operating, the globalists operate and have up until now operated behind the scenes, the J.P. Morgans, the Rockefellers, the Rothschilds, the Bilderbergs. There are some that are highly visible, like Soros and Gates. People are becoming aware. People are waking up as to who are the puppets of Satan with regard to the global plan that he has. As I said, I believe that part of the global plan is to deal with the United States of America, because this country is holding out. The church in this country is holding out. The citizens of this country are the last people on planet Earth who are still armed. All the arms have been taken away from everybody else. I was in South Africa when the arms were taken away. No one in Australia has arms, unless you're a farmer and you have a rifle. And so they've had a plan. They've got a 16-year plan, the globalists. And their plan, if you don't know, and I think most of you probably do, is by the year 2030 to have a one-world government. And that plan was interfered with in 2016 when the algorithm of the Dominion voting machine that favored Clinton was defeated by an overwhelming response for Trump. From what I've read, there was a 2% adjustment in the algorithm, but it wasn't enough. So come 2020, they not only put a percentage algorithm in the Dominion machines, but they also had a plan that after the voting, in the middle of the night, they would see what their shortfall was, and they would, through the internet, inject millions of extra votes or hundreds of thousands in whatever county or place, and they would steal the election. And although it was so statistically impossible, because the graph went like that, they thought, well, the way we'll just deal with the problem is through the media, and through silencing any other speech, and through a corrupt Department of Justice. And then we'll just get on with it, even though everybody will know. Well, I'm very pleased to hear what's happening in Arizona at the moment. And I don't know if you've seen, but did you know that those ballots have got secret seals? Like a watermark. And I don't know if you've seen online, but you put a little chemical on there and you pass this fancy technological magnifying glass with a light on it, and you see the seal. Well, there were thousands of votes in Arizona, more than the people that are even registered. Do you think they're not going to easily overturn that and show and prove that there has been vast election fraud and a changeover of the certification of those particular electorates' votes? And then I believe it's going to have a domino effect. Amen. And I'm praying for that. And so for 4 years, the globalist witnessed Trump, who wasn't meant to be there, unraveling their 16-year plan, exposing who they were, so that we are all a whole lot more woken up and aware than we were back then. And he called his plan draining the swamp. Now, it does appear that they have won and succeeded in stealing the election, but it was anticipated. You see, to change a corrupt election process, you need to let the election carry on and then later to expose exactly what's happened. And behind the scenes, there is definitely an alternative plan unfolding for those of you who are researching. Now, I know I struggle with impatience. I want the corruption removed yesterday. I have miscalculated the timing. I've not always understood the processes in the plan. But I remain as convinced today as I have been this whole year that the United States is going to be delivered from a fraudulent election. And I believe that those sealed indictments will be opened and we will see all of those corrupt individuals, 230,000 sealed indictments, of which some of them have 30 people in each sealed indictment, all those pedophiles are going to be frog marched to where they belong. And I say that because my heart cries and thirsts and hungers for righteousness. And Jesus in the Beatitudes says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. I want to see corruption removed from the face of this earth. But the good news is that it seems as if the military are very, very busy working behind the scenes, but they're super quiet about their strategies. Trump made a statement. He said, there's no way we're going to show the enemy what we're doing. And the fact that General Flynn's brother, and I mentioned this before, has been appointed as the Admiral of the Pacific Fleet in the China Sea, and that fleet is specifically for keeping China in check, when Biden is in bed with China, tells me that the military are in control. All right, now just to sum up, our response to the enemy's schemes. One, we need to trust God. This is a time of judgment. Judgment and justice are one and the same thing in the Bible. Krisis, same word. And so I welcome judgment because I want justice. And God will not judge the righteous along with the unrighteous. We see that in the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. Number two, we need to develop and value our faith. How important faith is. I don't think that you've got it yet. I don't think that you have grasped how valuable faith is. The only thing that counts, Paul says in Galatians 5, verse 6, is faith expressing itself through love. It is the only thing that counts. Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, it is impossible to please God without faith. What kind of faith am I talking about? Not pisteu, your value, your belief system, your doctrine, what you understand, but pistis, your faith and trust and belief in God. That's the thing that has to be developed, because that's the thing that can move mountains. And Jesus in the boat rebuked the disciples because they had no pistis. He didn't rebuke them and say, your doctrine is incorrect. We have to develop and recognize the value of our pistis. It is the most important thing that you have. It is of greater worth than gold. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 to 7. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you have to suffer in all kinds of trials in this age. But these trials have come that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by the fire, may be proved genuine. Is your faith going to be proved genuine? Do you recognize that it's more valuable than gold? It is the most important thing that you can develop in this life. And that your faith may be proved genuine and result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. And we know faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. We know that faith comes through prayer, Jude 20. We know faith comes through hope, Hebrews 11, verse 1. We know that we have to forcefully lay hold of faith. Jesus said of John the Baptist, the kingdom of God suffers violence, and forceful men lay hold of it. Paul says to Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. It's not a passive thing to lay hold of your pistis and to develop it. I don't think that most Christians recognize the value of faith. The third thing, first, we need to trust God. Secondly, we need to understand the value of our faith. And thirdly, we need to develop hope. I will not stop talking about this, because hope is always positive. Who hopes for calamity? Who hopes for disease? Who hopes for an accident? Who hopes to go to hell? Who hopes for bad grades? Who hopes for an antichrist government? You cannot trust God for bad things, because that's not faith. Hope has to be positive, or it is not hope, which means that faith has to be positive, or it's not faith. You have to be positive to be exercising faith, because hope is positive. You cannot exercise faith for a tyrannical government or an illegitimate government. You can't do it. And lastly, we need to humble ourselves. You and I, we need to walk humbly with our God. Boasting disqualifies grace. Pride disqualifies our calling. Look what happened to Lucifer when he fell. James 4, verse 6 to 7. God gives us more grace. And that's why the scripture says God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. You want the grace of God, and in the grace of God is faith and love and joy, peace, hope, provision. God gives grace to the humble. He opposes the proud. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. If you're not submitted to God, you cannot resist the devil. If you want to have power over the devil, you have to walk humbly with your God, and you have to submit to him. Otherwise, you have no power over the enemy. Submit to God, then you resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Pride will disqualify you otherwise. Pride is self-righteous. You convince yourself that you're right. And there are so many self-righteous people in this country at the moment, deaf and blind, believing all the lies of the media, but they're so self-righteous, they are absolutely deceived. Pride is also self-reliant and independent. Pride gives people the right to judge others. Pride dishonors and disrespects authority. Pride leads to division and rebellion, which is the Bible calls the sin of witchcraft. Pride does not receive correction. Pride is easily offended, and offense brings bitterness, and bitterness causes you to walk away. Pride will demote you in the kingdom of God. Pride will disqualify your access to your great inheritance that Christ has made available to you. You must walk in humility if you want to know what God's doing. If you want to walk in faith and develop your faith, you have to walk humbly with your God. Grace is given to the humble. And grace is all the is the treasure box of all God's promises. And the United States right now, it's desperate for humble patriots who will trust God, fight the good fight of faith, overcome the world, the corruption and the evil, and see by faith God's redemption come to this world. Amen. You see, the people weren't able to enter the promised land because they hadn't any faith. Do you have faith that it is possible for God yet to overturn the election? Yeah. I need you to have faith. We need to stand in faith. Because if you don't, you're like those 10 spies standing by the river and looking and saying, oh, no, there are giants in the land. Everything is possible with God. Amen. And we need to believe. This is a time to elevate our expectations and our hope and our positivity about what God can do to save this nation. Because let me tell you something. If it doesn't go the way that I'm believing, it's going to go the way of the Antichrist. And if it goes the way of the Antichrist, church is finished. You know, you sitting here, we're going to have to go underground. I'm going to be thrown into prison, most definitely. Thanks very much, Charles. Yeah, listen, I'll tell you what I like. You know, I like him. All right, let's stand together. Okay, the worship team, are we having another song, Sean? Let's see, worship team, come to the front while I pray for you, please.